All right, let's go to the book of Joshua tonight and the second chapter of the book of Joshua. I want to look at a woman here and run some parallels with this woman. You're all familiar with her. She's called Rahab the harlot. And we'd like to read a portion of this chapter and give some consideration to the person and then give some consideration to what happened to her and how this thing come to pass. And that's where we come in. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, a person like that is hopeless. There's no way that we're ever going to reach them with the gospel. That's not true. These are the people that God builds churches with. These are the people that God uses in a mighty way. And if you want to build a church, you want to build a group of people that are willing to go, you're going to have to get out and get the poor people. You're going to have to get the people that are on the bottom. You're going to have to get the people that are castaways and the refuse of the world that no one wants anything to do with. And those are the people that God uses. If you study great evangelists and people that God used down through the ages, you'll recognize that the people that were the most powerful and accomplished the greatest were men that were on the bottom when God found them. John Newton, men like that. Men that were on the bottom when God found them, and God put His Spirit within them, and God sent them out, and God did something with them. Some of them were saved when they were young, and some of them were saved when they're older. But once they got saved, they were under the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't belong to themselves. And what a battle it is when you get saved, realize God's got something for you to do. And I mean, there's something for us to do. And sometimes we are involved in everything except what God has for us. And you can get real busy, you know, and make it look like you're doing the work of God, when really the work of God is what God tells you to do from inside after you have the Word of God and He's able to speak to your heart. In Joshua 2, you have an account of Rahab and a situation that arose and what happened in her salvation. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel, to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, and whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them under the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them, the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, they, which pursued after them, were gone out. They shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly with and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, and her house, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get thee to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned and return, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. You look at that passage that God has given here, and you become aware of something. You become aware that we ourselves, as children of God today, have a tremendous responsibility. There are people out there that need the Lord. There are people out there that don't know anything about God, just like Rahab. And tonight we need to do some thinking about our part. And let's pray before we get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of bowing before You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the illustrations that You give in the Bible of people that were brought from the bottom and taken to the top. We thank You, Lord, for the people that You have saved out of this condition and put in a place of royalty and not allowed them, Lord, to serve You in a mighty capacity. And tonight I thank You that You've called us and saved us. And Lord, we were on the bottom, just like this woman when You found us. And we were floundering and we were on our way to hell. And yet You sent somebody along with a message. And tonight, Lord, we ask You to wake us up. We ask You, Father, to give us a burden. We ask You to give us a greater vision. We ask You to use the Word to magnify Christ. Ask You, Lord, to be with those that are on the beds of affliction tonight to heal. Be with those that are unable to be with us for other reasons. We just ask You, Lord, to deal with every heart and every circumstance and glorify Yourself in every situation. We'll praise You for what You do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation that we see in America, and these are observations that I want to leave with you. Situation that we see in America has been punctuated by what has been said recently in a Time magazine. And I suppose that it has an effect upon all of the people of God. And that is that most of the people in America think that they're going to heaven, and yet most of the people in America know nothing at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the Word of God, you find that there are some truths that people have inherent, that are inherent to that person. There is an awareness of the existence of God. There is an awareness of an impending judgment. There is an awareness of personal responsibility with God. All of these things are inherent. There's no way that you can study your Bible but what you know that every man out there, every woman out there realizes they're going to stand before God someday. Now, if they don't know that yet, they're going to know it the first time they come face to face with death. And America is a comfortable nation. America, if a person gets sick, they anesthetize them, drug them, and bring them to the place they don't even realize their state. And many people are slipping out of consciousness and moving out into eternity without an awareness of the fact that they need a Savior or without an opportunity to do anything about it. And we've got people that are not only anesthetized by the medical profession, but anesthetized from the pulpit. And I mean, they're drugged with to the place that they just think everything is rosy when they're on their way to hell. And we got a multitude of people today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on their way to hell. They go to church every time the church doors are open, all over this country. And you take, there are a lot of people that go into so-called fundamental churches all over this country that hear the Word of God and will shut those hearts to the truth of the Word of God until they become insensitive to the truth, and then they become hardened, and then it's an impossibility to get the Word of God in. And I've noticed, and you have also, that there are a number of people out there that never become sensitive to the will of God until they are approaching death. And this proves something to me. That proves that in the atmosphere or the country in which I live, that there are a multitude of people out here that have no thought whatsoever of God until they're about ready to die. There are a lot of people that are saved by the grace of God out here that don't think about what God wants out of their lives until they're ready to die. Now, that's the wrong time for people to wake up and think about where they're going to spend eternity. That's the wrong time for a person to stop and think of what they're going to do for Christ. Now, I met a fellow one time down in middle of Kentucky, and I was preaching down there. This fellow had retired. He had spent his entire life working at night, and he worked most every Sunday of his entire life in a power plant in Louisville, Kentucky. And he retired. He was up in his 60s, and he told me, and what a glorious statement that it is. He said, "Now that I'm retired, I want to give God my life." And I've thought about that many times since I've met that fellow. That fellow had a good home. That fellow had a good, everything that the world might have to offer, he had it. But he had used all of his life to work and to labor and to make a living, and he didn't give God a second thought until he retired. Now, if you're waiting on retirement, you may not be around that long. Now, I'm going to give you a clue. Time is not going to wait on you. And the Lord's not going to wait on you. We don't have that much time in America. America, if the Lord were to tarry 20 years, America's not going to be here 20 years. Now, you study that book, you'll find out that America is going down before Russia goes down. America is already on the bottom morally. America is already on the bottom socially and economically. Militarily, we're on the bottom. Our next issue of the paper will be out next week, Lord willing. And when you get it, I want you to read the center article that I got in there. America is already sold out to the enemy, and Americans know that and don't care. All right, you're not going to be around as a nation. This nation is not going to exist for 20 years. And there's ample proof in the Bible of that fact. And yet we talk about when Russia goes down, when God destroys Russia, but we're going down before Russia goes down. And yet we never give a thought to that, and we back off from that thing, and we say we're Americans and everything is just fine and we don't have anything to worry about. You young people that are in the back there, my heart goes out to you, and I thank God for every one of you. I stood here tonight, and I looked back there and saw this number of young people. There are almost many young people here tonight as there are older people. I mean, all of us are young, right? Okay. And I think about you. And what I think about is that you're not going to grow to maturity. You're not going to be able to raise families. You're not going to be around that long. And I don't say that to try to scare you. I just say that because I think every one of you that have studied your Bible, you know that. If you're saved, you know the Lord's going to call you out, and you won't have to go through that hell. But let me tell you something. There is even the possibility that God is going to wipe this nation out before the rapture. I know you study this stuff. Do you ever think of these young people and what they face? Now, I look back, and I was thinking about this the other day. When I was a teenager, I had a war facing me. And that's not a very good prospect, but I liked it. I looked forward to it. I just thought, man, it's going to be great to get over there and shoot a German. And I found out they were shooting at me. And I didn't like that. You see, we're brainwashed, and we get to thinking that sometimes, you know, it's just a one-sided thing, but it's not a one-sided thing. And every one of us in this room tonight, we better realize one thing. We're not going to be here long. The Lord is not going to tarry long. And you young people need to think seriously about what God can do with you and what God can do through you. And then give that life to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to have it because I know I don't have much time and I want to make it count for Christ. Make it count for Christ. And you can do that. But He's going to have to rule your life. He's going to have to be number one in your life before you can make that life or that life could ever be what God wants it to be. So you think about that. And then some of you older people, don't wait until you're laying on a bed like Ollie is up there. And Ollie will give you a testimony. Walk in and pray with him someday. He'll give you a testimony. And he'll say, I look back and I see so many things that I've done wrong. And it bothers him and his tears run down his cheeks. And he said, I can't do anything about it now. And that's going to happen to every one of us in this room if the Lord tarries. And you'll not be able to do anything about it then. Now, you may confess your sin and have the peace of God and be able to slip out into eternity, into the arms of the Lord in perfect harmony with God. But that, look at that life. Look at that life, a wasted life. What are you doing for Christ? When these men went into Jericho, they went there for one purpose, and that is to spy out that country and find out where their strength was and where their weaknesses was and find out what was going on in Jericho because God was going to wipe it out. Now, every one of us here have a problem in this area. Since we're on the winning side, we take it for granted that we don't have a part in the conflict. But you do have a part in the conflict. When God said, war a good warfare, fight the good fight of faith, and have your loins girt about with the truth and put on the whole armor of God, He said, are you all soldiers? You all in my army, and every one of you should be on the front line, not in rear echelon. God don't have any rear echelon. You know, He's a quartermaster. He's the supply. He's the armament. He's everything. So we don't need all those rear echelon. All God has today is frontline troops. And so God wants us to go out. We know the weaknesses of the enemy. But you know what? We fail to recognize the enemy has some strong points. He has some strong points. And you know what happened? Because we're presumptuous. And this is inbred in us because we're Americans. We just think because we're Americans that we're immune to any possible judgment from God. We just think, hey, we're winners. We're on the winner's side. We can't go down as casualties. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Achan went down, didn't he? Achan went down in this battle. And when you get to looking at it, you find that there are people that are going down every day in the battle. And there is a city that needs to be taken, but you got a man in there that is covetous, a man that wants a Babylonian garment, and a man that wants a wedge of gold, and he wants to take it back to his tent and put it in his tent and keep that thing. What are you going to do with gold? It's a perishable, the same as everything else. Now, what are you going to do with the things you've accumulated in this life? I mean, they're going to have to come a day when it's going to burn. And you know, sometimes we don't think of that. We don't think of that. We get to thinking, man, we're going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. And what you have is a perishable. And if you build on the things of this world, just remember they're going to burn up. Let's think soberly. And let's think in the way that God wants us to think. Because our minds need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we recognize we're not going to be around long. The world's not going to be here long. And this world has got some strengths out there that's going to wipe out a lot of God's people in the conflict. And a lot of casualties are falling along the way. Some of them are falling to lust. Some of them are falling to the desire for riches. Some of them are falling for the simple reason that they want the personal prestige and the image that the world has out here, and they want to fit in this world. And that's a casualty. And if you fit in that position, you're a casualty. And these men, when they went into that city, they did not allow themselves to become compromised by any situation. They went into a harlot's house, and she hid them. These men went into a harlot's house and still stayed pure. When you get out in this world, you got a conflict, you got some difficulties you're going to face, you're going to have to stay pure. And one of the battles that a young person has is to stay pure. One of the battles that older people have is stay pure. Stay separated from the things that are going to drag you down. And they stayed pure. And that woman had compassion upon them, but the dominant characteristic about this woman was fear. She knew something about these people that come there. She knew that they were spies. She knew what they were there for. And she acknowledged to them that the entire nation in which she lived was trembling at the prospect of Israel moving across the Jordan River. And when they move across that Jordan River, they're coming after them, and they knew that they were coming after them, and they were trembling. They had no more strength. The men of the cities were melting before the hosts of Israel as they looked across that river and recognized they're coming. They're coming, and they're going to get us, and we're the first one they're going to take. And when they look at that mighty nation of Israel, they get to thinking, we can't last long, because you know what? We heard what they did in Egypt. We heard what they did in Egypt. I mentioned this morning that the very standard of power that God has in that Old Testament was Egypt. He said, just remember when I delivered my people out of Egypt, tremendous amount of power. They remembered that. They could see that pillar of cloud during the day as they looked down to the southwest. And they could see that pillar of fire at night when they looked to the southwest. And it was always a symbol that God was on the move. And that thing never stayed in the same place very long. And sometimes it would move around. And it moved this way and it moved that way. And they saw them moving around all over that area. And I want to tell you, that must have been a terrifying thing to realize that the God that brought them out of Egypt was represented by that pillar of fire and that column of smoke. And that everywhere they went, there was a representation of God. And there was a recognition of God. And these people trembled. But you know, these men went in there. And that woman acknowledged she knew that God was with them. She knew that God was the God. As she said down there in that 10th verse, notice the 9th verse, it says, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She said, I know that. There's some things that she knew. But notice the next verse. For we have heard I want to tell you there have been many a messenger come out of that desert and come back home and start telling what had happened with the children of Israel. Many of them come in and told the story. And they never forgot it. And she said, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now you'll notice that the woman gave a testimony to the fact she believed that their God was the God. Not only down here, but up in heaven and on the earth beneath. And thank God that there is an awareness of that in the enemy camp. In the enemy camp. The enemy knows that God is real. The enemy knows that God is going to judge them. The enemy knows all of this. But Satan has a capacity to brainwash people over a period of years if they're going to a liberal church and brainwash them and giving them a false hope and making them believe that just simply because they go to church that everything is all right. Now listen, there ought to be the same fear in the hearts of an American as there was in this woman, because the same God that wiped out Jericho is going to wipe out America, going to wipe out Russia, going to wipe out the nations of this earth, and there ought to be that fear on this earth, and that fear would be here if man had not been sold out by religion. Religion today has soft-coated everything, sugar-coated everything that God has in that book, and the world looks around and says, everything just fine. All things continue as they were from the beginning. And the Lord's not going to come back. We don't have to worry about a thing. Let me tell you something. He's coming. Those people in Jericho knew that He was coming. And they had fear in their hearts. And they knew also that God was the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They knew that. And you know, the woman got concerned about it. She said, I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my father, my mother, my brethren. And she sought to find a way to deliver her family when the judgment came. She wanted her family to be delivered. Now, you know, there's people out here today. There are mothers out here. There are fathers out here. There are brothers and sisters out here today that have a burden for their families. Even though they're lost, they have a burden for that family and desire that that family to get under the preaching of the Word of God and get to the place that they hear the Word of God and get saved, even though they don't know the truth. I've had lost people that would tell people to come up here, come up to this church, or come up to Mount Hope when I was over there. You need to go over there. You're going to hear the Word of God there. I thank God for them. The lost out here sometimes do more witnessing for Christ than some of the people that claim to be saved by the grace of God. They do tell people where to go to hear the Word of God and where not to go. They know right from wrong. They know right from wrong. And I thank God for that. I've known several men that have done that. And I thank God that God puts that fear in their heart. But here was a woman that was concerned about her family. Are we concerned about those families out there? There are people out there going to go to hell. Some of your relatives and some of my relatives are going to go to hell. Some of our friends are going to go to hell. And we're not as concerned about them as this woman was concerned about her people. And she didn't know anything about Christ. She didn't know anything about God other than the fact that He was a God that judges and delivers His people. She knew that. And she got concerned about them. So she asked the men if there's any way that judgment could be removed from her and she could be relieved from that judgment and death, because she had a fear down in her heart. And so they told her, they said, you hang that cord and you make sure you don't rat on us and you don't turn us in. Why? We'll make sure that you are safe. And she hung that scarlet cord in that window. And that scarlet, I'm sure that it was symbolic, and I'm sure it was figurative, and I'm sure it represented the blood. Because there's security there. And that scarlet cord secured her safety. Now when Israel come in there, there's one thing you got to say about the ancients. When you study ancient history, there was integrity among the cruelest men that ever walked the face of this earth. And there was honesty and integrity among the people of God above all. And when they made the pledge and they said, we'll guarantee your safety, you will not die if you hang that cord out there, but if any of your people are outside your house, they're going to perish. That woman hung that cord out there, got all her family in that house, and when God wiped that city out, God saved that family. God saved that family. But you know what? This woman was concerned about her family. She was concerned about her brethren, her mother and her father. Now, we need to bring that thing home. We're saved by the grace of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Are we concerned about our friends? Are we concerned about our loved ones? Are we concerned about our neighbors? Are we concerned about Harrison, Ohio? About Bright, Indiana, and Lawrenceburg, and Aurora? Addison, North Bend, Cleves? Are we concerned about them? Oh, we say we are. We put on a little show once in a while. We hand the person a tract and brag about it. Most of the times we forget that we even carry tracts in our pockets. And it bothers us, but we can overlook it because not many people know that we've got them in our pockets and we don't use them. But we still pretend that we are concerned. We still pretend that we've got them on our hearts. And we pray for them, but we don't talk to them much. We don't express to them that we are concerned about them. And so there is an air of hypocrisy. Whatever. Call it whatever you will. But I'm afraid that too often that it's verbal rather than heartfelt concern. We need to get aside somewhere and get alone with the Lord and ask God to do something about these hearts of ours. Because there's no way that we're going to be what God wants us to be unless it starts inside. Now, the world today, everything that happens in a lost man's life proceeds out of his heart. Murders, fornication, theft, adultery, everything come from within. Okay? Everything that happens in your life and my life come from within. And we need to ask God to renew a right spirit in our hearts. We need to ask God to melt down pride that keeps surfacing all the time. And ask God to help us to see ourselves as the rest of the world sees us. There was an old mountaineer one time, found a mirror out in the forest, left by a tourist. And the mountaineer looked at it and said, "There's old Dad. I never knew he had a picture taken." And he took it home and he's going to hide it and he's going to wait until his wife's birthday and give it to his wife for her birthday. I don't know why he's going to give his wife his dad's picture, but he had that in mind. He went up in the attic and he hid it. And his wife was one of those kind of women you don't hide anything from. And you don't hide many things around the house from a woman anyway. And she saw when he went up in the attic and he had something. So she followed away till he got to sleep and she went up there and she found it. And she looked at it and said, "That's the old hag he's running around with, huh?" Sometimes we don't look in the mirror and we don't see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to take a real good look at ourselves through the Word of God. And I'm sure that we won't see what we think other people see. And the problem is with us that we don't look very, very long at that picture that we see. And the Word of God's got its way of really exposing ourselves to ourselves and saying, "Here's what you are. Here's what you are." And you read about Rahab, and Rahab was on the bottom. But here were some men that gave her a pledge that if she met certain conditions, she would be safe. And she met those conditions, and she was safe. And she was adopted into the camp of Israel, and she became one of the women that were in the line of Christ. A Gentile woman, like you and I, Gentiles, God brought her into that family, and she becomes one of the ancestors of Christ. All because of a couple men that found refuge in her house, talked to her long enough to set up some conditions whereby she could be saved and delivered from judgment. And then later on, she's brought into that family and then becomes a very effective person in the line of Christ. What a blessing it is to find people like that. They're all over. You know, when you get saved, you become a member of God's royal family. And God put you right in there. And there's no greater family on earth, there's no greater family in heaven than the church family. It's an unusual family. They're made up of every kind of person you can think of. They're made up of skinny people and fat people, tall people and short people, dwarfs and giants. And you got people in there that are vicious and violent and fighting all the time. You got people in there you couldn't get to fight. You got every kind of a conceivable person that's in that family. And you know what? There's only one thing to regulate every one of their lives, and that's this book right here. And you know, when a man takes this book and opens it up, he finds out there are some conditions for family survival. And those conditions are all laid out in there. And what a wonderful condition that God gives us as children of God. We can open up God's family album and we can say, hey, Lord, what about me? Where do I fit in the program? And he said, well, now you got to go back there to the gospel. Do you remember what I said, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He said, well, now, Lord, that's not me. I'm not called to preach, and I can't do that. Lord said, that's for every one of my children. And man said, well, now, wait a minute. Now, you're going too far, because I'm not eloquent, and I'm not highly educated, and I'm not qualified psychologically or intellectually or any other way. So you have to get somebody else. Now, God don't do that. That was proven in Moses' life. Someone wrote a book. The title of it was, Here I Am, Send Aaron. I think something like that. And that's what Moses wanted to do. He said, now here I am, Lord, but send Aaron. Let Aaron do it. Well, that's the way we are. God don't work like that. God has something for every one of us to do. And every one of us have the same kind of challenge. You get out on that job, you got a witness. You get out in the world, you got a witness. And above all, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live that separated life and live the life that God wants you to live. And that life in itself will be an attraction to the world. And the world will look at you and say, I know he serves a living God. You don't serve God, I serve. Because my God don't make me walk like that. My God don't separate me from the world. My God just don't make a difference in my life. But there's something different about those people. Well, they belong to the royal family. And there's some family regulations. The family album gives you a picture of yourself. You see it. And then whatsoever you do, you say, well, I'm weak. The Lord said, well, whatever you do, do it with all your strength. You say, well, I can't do much. Do it with all your strength. And you say, well, how do I prepare for this kind of service? You've got to search the Scriptures. Study to show yourself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God said, just get in the book. Get in there and find out what I want you to do. And you watch how I bless you. And you watch how I use you. Now, you might get your throat cut next week if you live for me. But just think, you get to come home before the rest of that crowd does. And the rest of them all worried about living to be 150 years old. And if you get killed out there serving me, I'd take you home. And you'd never want to come back once you saw where you're going. But you can't. You know, a lot of people don't read the Bible enough to know that. And you frighten them to talk about stuff like that. You don't want to talk to Christians about dying, because they don't want to die. I mean, the rest of the world out here, you can give them enough dope, they're ready to die, but the average Christian don't want to die. Am I right? Sure, I'm right. And not only do they don't want to die, they don't even want to see the Lord come, because, man, they got so many things in the fire. They say, hey, Lord, can't you wait a little while? I want to have a family. I want to get me a nice home, and boy, I'd like to have a vet. I'd rather be one than have one. And you know, the thing you need to think about, you're going to die. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You're going to die. Why not give your time to Christ and say, Lord, I want to serve you. And I want to be what you want me to be. Turn to the book of Joshua and over in the sixth chapter, and read what it says there, and then we'll close with this. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. That's shocking, I know, but we won't. 22nd verse of the 6th chapter. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. God gives you a promise, God will back it up. And God gave a promise to this woman, and God backs it up. Boy, what a blessing. And he said, you go in there, and whatever you promise, you make sure that it's fulfilled. And if the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, all that family. Oh, I want to tell you something. When that battle was raging and the walls were falling and people were dying, And you see a family coming out of a door there, down through and out that wall, and walking out across the plains and over into the camp of Israel. You see a family. Not many, just one family. Father and brethren and mother and all that they had, here they come. The rest of them perish. That's grace. That's grace. And that grace is undeserved. She didn't deserve it. But God spared her. God said He would. And those are the promises you carry with you. When you carry out a message to somebody out in this world, you have the authority of God behind you. And you have the promises to give them. Now, if you'll meet these terms, God will spare you. God will save you. God will deliver you. And someday He's going to take all His saints outside the camp and take them home when He wipes out this camp down here. And they're going to trail out. Many of them will have most of the family with them. Many of them won't have many of their family. And they're going to be much weeping and much sorrow. But that day is coming, a day of separation. Then He said, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God honored His word. He honored His word. Sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you say, well, is it doing any good? Yes, it does. You give out a promise that comes from God. God backs that promise up. And anyone that's willing to accept it by faith, as Rahab did, they're going to secure their safety and they're going to be safe. And what a joy it is to know that these promises that God has given to us to share with the world, He backs them. And all He tells us to do is to go and preach that word. Get it out. And let others know that Jesus saved. And let them know that He delivers. And He will deliver. God is still on His throne. And God is still the author of this book. And still backs it up. And will back it up. Until every last word is fulfilled. Now that's the kind of a God we serve. And whether we are young or old, we have that responsibility. And you can't get away from it. And you young fellows, you need to realize it's a tremendous responsibility. And you've got maybe more time than anyone else here, and maybe you have less time. We don't know. And you old folks, for us old folks, how much time do we have? I don't look for the Lord in May. I look for the Lord today. He's coming, and He could come today. And when we go, it's going to be hell on earth during that tribulation period. So we need to do something about it. When we talk about visitation, we need to be out there talking to people and knocking on doors. And out on that job, that's the greatest mission field in the world. Get that gospel out on the job. Talk to people there. Live for Him. Let God use you. Be faithful. And above all, be consistent. And God will bless you. Let's stand together. Give some thought to Rahab, but above all, give some thought to the God that sent these men in there and honored His word and secured the safety of that woman. And ask God what He wants you to do this week. Stand ready as a soldier. Stand armed as a soldier. And God will bless you. God will use you. You don't know when He'll put you in the heat of the battle. But be ready. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask You to open up our hearts. I ask You, Father, to give us an understanding of what You want from our lives and not what we would like to do. But Lord, guide the footsteps of each of us. Guide these men as they go to the jobs and these young people as they have a week's away from school. Lord, give them time to do some thinking about You. And I ask, Lord, that You put down in their hearts a desire to give the gospel out and tell others about You. And then, Lord, I ask You to burden them down with the desire to study that word. Just read it and find out what You want from them. Lord, bless these young people and bless these older people. Lest we forget, Father, that we don't have an entitlement program. We're just saved by Your grace. And, Father, You want to use us every day. And we're on full-time service. And it's 24 hours a day. And help us, Lord, to be mindful of that. Help us to be alert and sober and vigilant. And then, Father, bless those that are on the beds of affliction. Bless each of us. Use us for your glory. And we'll give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night. God bless you.